If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. If you want to go ahead and flip over to the end of chapter 2, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Now, just for a moment, since it's been a couple weeks, we're going to take a little bit of review here. And we're looking at Nehemiah's life and we're comparing how you and our church can be successful in ministry. How can we as individuals, how can we as a church be successful in ministry? Well, number one, we need to be confident in God's call. Nehemiah was very confident. You think of all the extraordinary things that he did. He confronted King Artaxerxes and made this request. He took a risk in doing that. Allowing himself to be seen as sad and mourning before the king. Remember, that was punishable by death if the king so chose. So he was confident in God's call, and that's what carried him through the work that he did. We also have to be prayer dependent on God. Prayer accomplishes great things. As James says, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We need to be praying people. Everything that we do, we need to pray about. We need to give it to the Lord and seek His wisdom in how we're going to accomplish it and how we're going to do it. We also need to have a clear biblical vision for ministry. Everything that we do should have a biblical purpose. We need to submit to authority. Now, this is going to tie in kind of with something we're going to talk about today. But Nehemiah willingly submitted to the Persian government. He willingly submitted and obeyed the laws. He did as he was supposed to do. He respected King Artaxerxes. Yeah, I'm sure Israel would have liked to have been independent and on their own. They experienced this during the time of the Roman Empire as well. But we are called as God's people to submit to authority. Why? Because the authorities that are ordained by God. Human government is something ordained by God. Now, we don't always like it, we don't always agree with it, but as much as humanly possible, we need to obey it and follow. And it's for the sake of our testimony in our world. We also need to prayerfully plan and organize. We shouldn't dive into things in ministry without carefully praying as we plan and organize. We need to count the cost. We need to carefully discern Satan's attacks. When Satan attacks, if we're doing God's work, he's going to attack. If we're not doing God's work, he'll probably leave us alone. But if we're busy being obedient to the Lord, you can count on it that Satan is going to attack. We need to recognize his attacks and be able to respond to them. Nehemiah responded to the many attacks. There were a lot of people that did not want Israel to complete the wall. They didn't want to see this wall finished. They mocked it. They criticized it. They threatened them. They formed conspiracies. They did all kinds of different things. These were all attacks from the enemy, and Nehemiah recognized them and he dealt with them and he addressed them. We need to be able to do that with Satan's attacks. Today we're going to add three more to this. There's 12 total. So one thing I want us to look at today is that Nehemiah, he served the Lord diligently. Nehemiah was a hard worker. He wasn't afraid to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty. Nehemiah worked hard in planning the Lord's work. You remember I talked, planning and organization is important and everything that we do. But Nehemiah planned, and he worked hard at planning. In chapter 1, he prayed before he planned, and as he planned. Again, prayer is an important part of our ministry. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we see that he carefully calculated the time, the cost, and the resources needed to complete the work on the wall. So we need to work hard in planning the Lord's work. We need to work hard also in doing the Lord's work. Nehemiah prayed again throughout the process, and he remained focused and trusted the Lord. He stayed focused on the work that God had called him to do, and he remained focused and trusted the Lord. Chapters 4 through 6, he overcame all these problems and issues that came up along the way. Chapter 7, when the work was finished, he didn't just say, okay, we're done, let's all throw our feet up and relax. No, he understood there were still threats. There were still threats being communicated to Israel. So Nehemiah put plans in place to protect the wall, to protect the work that the Lord has already done, the work that has been completed. In chapter 13, he held the people accountable to keep their commitments going forward. Typically, when we finish a big project, there can be a tendency for us to get relaxed, especially in ministry. I've seen this before in other churches, when you fill up the pews, for some reason everybody says, okay, whoo, we can take a vacation now. I don't think so. As long as there are still people that need to know Jesus Christ, there should never be a vacation in ministry. We need to continue pressing forward and reaching the world for Christ. If we fill up the church, build a new church, or expand the existing church, make room for more people to come to Christ. Add a service. There's all kinds of things you can do, but we don't need to stop in ministry. We need to continue working hard, serving, planning, and doing the Lord's work. And Nehemiah did that. And we as believers, we need to be diligent. Successful local church ministry, it takes effort. It takes hard work. It requires prayer. It requires planning. It requires execution. It requires sometimes evaluation. We should look at the things that we do when we finish the work. Maybe sometimes we should look back and say, well, how did it go? What could we do better next time? We should evaluate what we do. And then we should also sometimes follow up. When we do Vacation Bible School, if a child comes to Christ or something, we need to follow up with them. We need to follow up with decisions that have been made and follow up on the work that's been accomplished. Ministry requires time, it requires money, it requires resources, and it requires every one of us, every member of the body of Christ, doing our part. It takes all of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. We've looked at this passage. I don't think it's any mistake. I think the Lord's trying to say, he wants to say something. I'm still trying to put my finger on it myself. But I feel like the Lord, this passage just keeps coming back to me as I'm preparing and praying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he do it? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the encouraging of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. And then listen to what verse 16 says. From whom the whole body, talking of us, the body of Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share. And what happens when it does? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you didn't catch anything else, verse 16 is what I was drawn to. When each one of us does our part, what does it do? It causes growth of the body, and it's encouraging. It's encouraging. When someone shares their talents, when the choir sings, when Tammy leads the children's sermon, when each of you serve in your Sunday school classes, as each one of us use the gifts that God's given us and the talents and the abilities, it encourages everyone else. When Tim, I think of, sings a solo, or Ronnie's due for a solo sometime.
No.
All right. You got me. But think about it. When each one of us uses our gifts and our abilities, it encourages others. And he says here, that's the whole purpose. Or it's part of the purpose. As each does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each one of us needs to do our part. Each one of us needs to do what God has called us. We need to be confident in what God's called us to do. If you don't know, begin praying. Say, God, what is it you want me to do at Four Bush Baptist Church? What gifts and what abilities have you given me, and how can I be used in this body to encourage others and to lift them up? Each one of us needs to do our share. You see, we need to work hard when we're serving the Lord. Sometimes it can be tempting for us to cut corners, and we should never do that. When we cut corners, we end up giving God the scraps. God deserves our best efforts. He deserves our best abilities. You know, as I was writing this down, I was thinking, how would our employers, those of you that still work in the public workplace, how would your employer respond if you worked as you served the Lord? It's just an interesting thought. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It is important that we serve and we remember who we serve. Remember who we are employed by in the kingdom of God. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to serve as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable worship, is literally what that word means. We need to serve as living sacrifices. And we need to serve knowing that our work is never in vain. The work that we do, that God has called us to do, we never serve in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give up on the ministry God's called you to do as an individual. And we as a church, we can't give up on the ministry here in the Four Bush community that God's called us to do. We need to keep our, stay at it. We can't give up. Don't grow weary. We will reap if we don't lose heart. Now, I want to share something interesting with you, and then we'll move on. John chapter 4, in verse 35, I want you to hear what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now there's two people mentioned here. There's one who sows and there's one who reaps. They can rejoice together in the work of the Lord. Some of us are sowing seeds. Some of us are planting seeds of the gospel. When you're teaching that Sunday school class full of kids, when you're teaching that the vacation Bible school class, when you're teaching the children's sermon, when you're doing all these different things, adults included, when you're teaching your adult Sunday school class, we are sowing seeds of God's Word. We're sowing seeds. And the important thing to remember is sometimes Satan is going to come in and he's going to discourage us. Many times we're going to sow seeds, we're going to sow seeds, we're going to sow seeds, and we may never see that seed sprout. We may never see the result of that seed that's been planted, but somebody will.
And that is the reaper. There's a sower and there's a reaper. And they may not be the same person. Sometimes we sow and we may never see the result. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's telling his disciples, they were probably discouraged. They were ministering to all these multitudes of people. Jesus says, look, the field is still ripe. Get out there and sow seeds. Some of you are going to reap, some of you are going to sow. But get out and work. Work hard in the fields, because the fields are white unto harvest. And then he says, verse 37, for in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. Verse 38, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. What Jesus said there is, look, someone else has already sowed the seed here. I'm sending you guys in to reap, because the harvest is ready. And I want you to think about that in ministry. So many times Satan is going to try and discourage you that when you sow seeds and you sow seeds and you sow seeds and you may not see fruit, Satan's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to say, look, your ministry is ineffective. The work that you're doing, you're not accomplishing anything. Nobody cares about what you have to say or what you're doing. Folks, that's the devil whispering in your ear, trying to get you to stop doing what God's called you to do. Just remember, just because you sow doesn't mean you're going to reap. Someone else may reap. Serve the Lord diligently. The Bible also says serve the Lord with gladness. It should be something that thrills our hearts. Nothing thrills. There were many years there where I was not preaching very much. And I knew in my heart, nothing brings me more joy. Y'all know I like to talk, amen? But I do. I like to talk. Nothing thrills my heart, though, more. Sometimes it's harder than others. Sometimes I get a passage and I don't understand it. I have to dig a little deeper. I have to dig a little deeper, work a little bit harder. But nothing brings me more joy than to preach and teach God's Word. And that is the way I want each of you to think. Whatever it is God has called you to do, do it with joy. Do it with gladness, because one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He is going to give us reward or loss of reward for how faithful we've been to Him. Be faithful and work hard. Serve the Lord with joy. Serve Him with a glad heart of gratitude. Think of all He's done for you. It's the least we can do. We need to also, all right, we serve the Lord diligently. The next thing, how can we be successful in ministry? We need to live above reproach. Nehemiah definitely lived a life above reproach. His enemies had no dirt on him. They couldn't find, they would have loved to have found something on him, because I'm sure it would have halted or at least delayed the work on the wall. But Nehemiah was a man above reproach. He was a man of integrity, and his enemies had no dirt on him. Throughout the book, he obeyed and honored God, and he led others to do the same. He set an example that others could follow. He lived a life that was free of hypocrisy. He practiced what he preached. In chapter 5, we see an example of this. Remember, there had been some tough economic times. People were suffering. People were mortgaging their lands just so they could buy food. It was such a terrible time. There were a lot of sacrifices being made to complete the Lord's work. And in chapter 5, Nehemiah rebukes some of the leaders because they were taking advantage of people during this time. They were heavily taxing people, requiring interest. They were loaning people money and charging them usury or interest. And not only that, one of the most despicable things, though it was permitted in the law, it's still a despicable thing. It still was then, and Nehemiah alludes to it. People were, if someone owed them a debt, they were taking their children and forcing them to work for 7 years or until the debt was paid. And that's families were being broken up. Nehemiah rebuked the leaders. He's like, how can you treat each other this way? You're God's people, you're brothers and sisters in God's family. Nehemiah did not charge usury or interest or child debt. He didn't enact child debt slavery. He loved people and he helped people and he expected others to do likewise. And I encourage you, if you're taking notes, read chapter 5, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And it explains how all this time, what all Nehemiah, his generosity, what all he had been doing to help those who were working with him. Nehemiah lived above reproach. He practiced what he preached. And we as believers, we need to live like Nehemiah. We need to live above reproach. We are not perfect and sinless. Please understand that. None of us are. Jesus Christ is the only man that walked this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life. But we as believers can live a blameless life. There's a big difference. Blameless is a qualification that's listed for pastors and deacons over in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 10. And the word blameless used over there is a word that means unable to be caught. It doesn't mean you sneak around and nobody can catch you. That's not what it means. It's the idea of being unable to be caught in a race. Or someone just can't quite get something on you. Because there's nothing there. We're irreproachable. And that's what the word blameless means. Our lifestyles and our attitudes should reflect the truth that we say we believe. If we really believe the things that we say, the things that we believe, the things that we preach, the things that we teach, our lives need to reflect it. I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anybody in the room. We need to live lives of integrity. We need to live lives of truth. That's what worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth means. We worship Him in spirit. We worship Him inwardly in our inward person. But we also worship Him in truth in the way that we live. Others need to see Jesus in and through us by us being people of integrity, living blameless lives above reproach. Why is it important? Why does it matter? You may think, well, I'm just one person. Hypocrisy destroys our witness and it harms the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people in our community see us not living the way Jesus expects us to, it harms the cause for Christ. We need to be people above reproach, not trying to be perfect, but trying to be blameless. We're trying our best to live for Christ. That's the people that we need to be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to protect our reputation for the sake of the gospel and live a lifestyle that's free of hypocrisy and full of integrity. That's the people that God's people should be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, now catch this, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day that God visits them, in the divinely appointed time when the gospel comes to them, they need to know, yeah, there's so many people in this world that may criticize us as God's people. They may point the finger and say, well, you're no saint. You make mistakes. And my answer is, yes, I do. I mess up every day. There's not a single day I don't sin. I know it. I know it to be true. And until I'm in the presence of God, I'm going to continue to sin. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. We all have fallen short. We do fall short. And we will continue to fall short of God's standard of holiness. We all fall short of the glory of God.
But by our good works, which they observe, when that time comes, they will glorify God. We need to protect our reputation for the sake of the gospel. We need to live above reproach. Finally, we need to magnify. How are we going to be successful? We need to magnify God alone. Nehemiah pointed all glory, all praise, and all attention to God. He didn't seek the praise or attention. He gave it all to God. Look in chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. I do want to read this. These two verses shows Nehemiah's attitude for giving God the glory, and it carries over throughout the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" Now, who are those three men focused on here? What pronoun, I'm testing you English people, what pronoun do you see there? You. They are accusing Nehemiah. He says, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" How would any of us naturally respond? How does Nehemiah respond? "So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" What did Nehemiah do? He said, "God is going to do this. We're not doing it. You're pointing the finger at me. I'm just a servant of God. And I'm going to do what God has called me to do." And basically, Nehemiah was saying, if you're upset with anybody, you be upset with him. I'm his servant. He has promised to prosper us in this work. I think he would say that to us today. Whatever he's called us to do, he will prosper us in it. Yeah, it may be hard work, but he'll prosper you in whatever he calls you to, whatever ministry he calls you to do. He's going to give you the ability and the strength and the courage to do it and to accomplish what he's called you to do. We are just his servants. There is no I or me. God was glorified because Nehemiah gave all praise and attention to him. When they built the walls and the gates, who was glorified by that? God was. He gave God the credit for every bit of it. Every bit of it. He said this was God's doing. When they overcame the problems and their enemies, God was glorified. Through dependence and faith throughout the project, they had to fully depend on God. God was glorified. Through the dedication service that they had, they dedicated the finished walls to God. God was glorified. In every single way, God got the praise, God got the attention. And we as believers need to give God the glory for everything. Can I get an amen? We are so quick. So many believers, there are some believers that serve for the praise of men. And folks, that is wrong. We don't serve men. We don't serve women. We don't serve this building. We do not serve the church itself. We serve each other. But you all know where I'm going with this. We serve Jesus Christ, period. We don't serve ourselves. We don't serve to make a name for ourselves. Because what happens when we serve for the praise of men, in the end, all the recognition goes to the worker. No recognition, no praise goes to God. It all goes to the person that did the work. We serve the worker instead of God. Remember, we just looked at this verse a moment ago, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." When we serve others, we're actually serving God. He is the one that we report to. He is our boss. And we should serve to please Him, not to please others. Everything we do should point attention to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Glory meaning attention and praise. We give all the glory to God. Besides, the abilities that we have, the gifts that we have, the Bible is also very clear. Our spiritual gifts are given to us by who? The Spirit of God. Were it not for Him, we couldn't do ministry anyway. Give Him the praise. Give Him the glory. He is the only one that deserves any praise or any exaltation or any glory in anything that we do ministry-wise. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Hear what He says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you who are standing in front of them. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that. It says, as they see you minister, as they see your good works, they'll glorify God in heaven. We should minister in a way that it points attention to God, not us. One of the biggest traps is in music. Now, we don't have too many soloists. We got a few. I'm still waiting on Ronnie. I love Ronnie. Isn't he amazing? I can tell he gets frustrated when I call him Superman. Ronnie does so much around this church. He really does. And I appreciate everything he does. But one of the biggest pitfalls in music is to expect self-exaltation. You have to be careful with that. We're not here to point attention to ourselves. We're here to point attention to God. He says, let your light so shine before men when they see your good works, they don't glorify you, they glorify God in heaven. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to make ourselves famous. We're here to proclaim and magnify the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. So let me ask you as we close, how do you serve the Lord? Do you give Him scraps or do you serve hard? Nike used to have a saying, play hard. You used to see it on their t-shirts and stuff. Do you serve hard? Are you living a lifestyle free of hypocrisy and full of integrity to protect your witness? To protect the gospel of Christ. Does your ministry and your service magnify Jesus or does it magnify you? I don't know how the Lord's spoken this morning. May we respond in faith, respond in obedience as His Spirit speaks to us during this time of invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and you'd like to know more about it, I invite you to come. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. If you'd like to unite with our church, I invite you to do that. However, if you've never been baptized, you say, I need to get that settled as an act of obedience, a step of obedience, I invite you to come. However the Lord's spoken, don't obey me. You obey Him. You obey His voice as He speaks. Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Help us to respond to You as You call us. In Jesus' name, amen.